If you're of a certain age, and I say the names Yul Brynner, Steve McQueen, Charles Bronson, James Coburn, Robert Vaughn, Brad Dexter, Horst Buchholz, some of you can not only name the movie, but you can hum the theme song of The Magnificent Seven. If I say the name James and John, Peter and Andrew, Matthew and Bartholomew, James son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, Matthew, you know I'm referring to the 12. The 12 Jesus recruited very intentionally for that number because they represented the new Israel, the new tribes to go forth into the world and to start a spiritual movement that would turn the world upside down. These 12 men were trained by Christ, recruited by Christ, entrusted by Christ to be the epicenter of this new spiritual movement, the core of a Christian way in the kingdom of God. The 12 represented this core, this epicenter. And yet, the worst day of the 12's life was when one of their number betrayed their Lord, and they lost him to the group forever, and the 12 became 11. If I ask you the question, what is Judas Iscariot's great sin? Most of you quickly say, well, he betrayed Jesus to his enemies and allowed him to be arrested, tortured, and crucified. That was not his great sin. It's what he's remembered for. But what he did in his moment of weakness and miscalculation was not his great sin. No, his great sin was he lost contact with his story. Having betrayed the Christ, he removed himself from the 12 and lost contact with the call of Christ that had defined his life. And when he lost contact with that call, he lost his sense of his identity. What I want to say to you this morning is Judas's great sin was that after he had messed up, he was sure he had messed up so badly, God could not do anything with him anymore. How many people in my ministry, I have met with that attitude of Judas? After they have messed up, they are so imprisoned by their past, so burdened by their guilt, they do not think that God could use them, and they are surprised when I tell them their attitude is one of blasphemy. Because it's blasphemous to think that just because you've messed up, the God of infinite creativity who has called into being this vast universe cannot somehow turn even your past into some positive good. To think that after you've messed up, you have to cut yourself off from God's story is the greatest sin you can commit. Yeah. Judas messed up. Yeah, Judas failed Jesus. So too did Peter, who in Jesus' loneliest moment denied he even knew the man. Matthew stole for a living. Simon the Zealot probably killed for one. James and John thought that Jesus was on some power trip and they were angling for the plum positions.
Thomas, even when told by eyewitnesses Jesus is resurrected, doubted, refused to believe the Easter story. My point is, all of the disciples had warts. All of them failed. All of them had frailties. And yet God entrusted, recruited these men and gave to them and their sullied hands and their flawed hearts responsibility for the kingdom of God. How much more can God use us with our sullied hands and flawed hearts and checkered histories? If we maintain our connection to the God who gives us the story of being servants of Jesus Christ. Yeah, Judas messed up. Judas betrayed Jesus. And maybe he did it for money. But maybe there was more involved. Maybe he was calculating that if he exposed Jesus to the injustice of the Romans, Jesus would rise up and start a political and military revolution. And if so, Judas miscalculated. But my friends, this morning, my point to you is Judas is not some villain to be disdained. He is a fellow sinner to be learned from. Do we not also miscalculate from time to time? Do we not also author ambitions that we think will be wonderful and turn out to make a mess of things? Do we not also enter into desires that we think should give us pleasure and in fact turn out to be disastrous? Do we not often miscalculate, perhaps not on Judas's scale, but on a scale that makes a pretty good mess of our lives? Truth is, the Bible ultimately sees Judas as a pathetic creature. We see him trying to undo in a futile fashion what he has done. We see him saying, crying out, "I have betrayed innocent blood." We see him taking the bloodstained coins and throwing them away. We get a picture of someone whose aspirations have been invalidated, whose ambitions have been dashed, whose hopes have been completely frustrated, whose life is stymied. And he sees no hope because he cuts himself off from the story of God. His identity is as one of the 12. He has been trained as one of the 12, and he has repudiated that calling. And now he has no sense of self. I want to ask you a very real question this morning. Are you honest enough with yourself to admit that sometimes you are very close to Judas's predicament? Are there not times, chapters in your life when things seem out of joint and disappointment and doom seem to reign your life? And sometimes you envy the dead because their troubles are over and you're in the midst of yours. Could it not be there are times, perhaps moments of grief or sorrow or loss or devastating disappointment or pain, emotional or physical, that drains from you the very will to live? And you contemplate ending your life? Are you honest enough with yourself to admit that sometimes there's the temptation to cut yourself off from the story of God and the story of others? and put an end to your existence?
About a month ago, the CNN analyst Kirsten Powers, also she's the co-host of the podcast, The Faith Angle, wrote a powerful essay in which she said, after the death of my father and the illness of my mother and a breakup with my boyfriend, I felt my life was in free fall. How could I go on when I was missing the dad with whom I discussed everything all the time? My life was excruciating pain. It was an Olympian event just to get out of bed. And I began to be obsessed with the unthinkable thought. It was time to take my life. And then she realized, she said, you know, my state of mind is so common in the world, so common in our country. And she asked the question, how did we get this way? And she quotes a best-selling book called Lost Connections, The Real Explanation of Depression and its surprising solutions. And then she makes this observation. Many of us live disconnected from our extended families, our communities, and our friends, connected only by superficial social media. How many of us are disconnected, trying to make it, never realizing that even if we make it, it will not be enough. Kirsten Powers was making my point from a different angle. Connectedness to the story of God, connectedness to the people of God, is what gives us our own story. Why is it that we celebrate Peter as a hero and cast Judas as a villain? Both of them messed up. The difference in their lives is what they did after they messed up. Judas went off into the darkness. Peter may have felt that self-destructive impulse, but he staggered his way back into the fellowship of other flawed believers. He stumbled his way back into the company of other failed Christians. And there together, they reconnected to the story of Christ, allowed themselves to be energized by the call of God, and turned themselves into an evangelical force that indeed changed the world. Peter didn't let his great failure define him. Rather, he trusted that if he remained connected to God, if he came back into the fellowship of flawed believers, God would make him a new story, a new creature. Why do I use this phrase? You can lose your story. It's because all of us are defined by certain roles. And those roles govern our identity and they orient our behavior. It may be as a spouse, it may be as a child, it may be as a parent, it may be as a grandparent, it may be your vocation, it may be your role as a servant of God. All of those things comprise who you are and it governs how you live. But let those roles be threatened. Let those roles vanish. Let something happen to your identity as a parent or a lover or a grandparent, as a worker, even as a servant of God. Let something happen to your key roles that form your identity.
And it's as if gravity falls away and your life seems in free fall and aimless. What do you do in those moments? You can only do what Peter did. Stumble your way back into the fellowship of flawed believers. Stagger your way back with other failed pilgrims. And connect to the story of God anew and trust that God can make you a new story and a new creature. Paul very intentionally says the nature of the Christian faith is answering an upward call. An upward call to the call of Christ. The whole point of our faith is that we're meant over time, over the course of our pilgrimage, to be made fully a new creature. A new creature. But the key is maintaining contact with God's story and contact with God's people so that collectively we find out who we are in the process.
A fellow author friend of mine wrote to me not too long ago and said, "My story was rejected by a magazine because they said, we only print stories that have no plot." And I wrote him back and said, "That means they only print stories nobody wants to read." Because life is meant to be a plot.
There are going to be moments when we live through chapters that are dark and painful and difficult and depressing.
But if we hang on to God's story, if we can remain connected to God's people, we are led to a chapter of light and fulfillment and growth.
We're meant to be about the process of being made new creatures. It is very normal to get angry at ourselves when we mess up.
It's even normal and natural to get angry at God when we find ourselves in chapters of life that are difficult and oppressive.
But what we cannot do is say, "My story doesn't matter." We cannot give up. We cannot sever ourselves from the story of God and the story of God's people.
Every day we hear stories of people who are celebrities who by all accounts have it all,
but who choose self-destruction because they feel they have nothing. We have an antidote to that kind of despair. It's connection to the story of God, connection to the people of God, connection to the God of grace, whose grace is greater than all our sin, and calls us upward toward the new creature we're meant to be. Yeah, we mess up. Yeah, we fall flat. But the trick of life and the core of faith is to get back up again and to connect to God's call and continue moving upward. New creatures in Christ. May we pray together. Lord, there is much darkness in our world, but your light can penetrate all darkness. even when we seem to lose ourselves, even when we seem to live at variance with who we really are, connect to us, embrace us, and call us to light and life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.